how it lights my path, how it guides my way.
Today's reading is from John 12, verses 1 to 11. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor, given to poor people?" Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Father God, we thank you for the ability to come together and commune, to worship and fellowship with you, with each other, to praise your holy name. We ask that you bless Walter. Give him the with your Holy Spirit, provide them with the wisdom and knowledge to relay your holy word so that it may be not only uplifting, but be food for the mind, the body, and the soul. May he be able to bless you. Bless all those around with your holy word. And may you be able to fill him up so that he can pour amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Karen. Well, good afternoon, everyone. And our passage today talks about a fragrance and a perfume smell that filled the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And there are a lot of things that can fill a house or a room with certain smells, aren't there? You know, some smells can be pleasant and some smells can be not so pleasant. And some of my favorite smells that fill a house, you've probably got yours, are the smell of baking bread or cake baking, the smell of coffee filling the house, doesn't it? What else is there? Popcorn popping, right? That makes my mouth water. And you know, when you're hungry and you come home and you smell those onions frying or a burger frying in the pan, you know, just the promise of a delicious meal to come. And what are perhaps some less popular smells which can sometimes linger in a house? I don't know, you've probably got a few that come to mind. Perhaps the smell of certain pets. I used to own mice as a child, and, you know, they just constantly smell. There's this kind of horrible smell, you know. Perhaps the smell of fish that's been cooking, oily fish particularly, don't they? They leave the house filled with a certain smell. Burnt cabbage, certain kinds of mildew and damp. My grandparents, my German granddad, and this isn't necessarily a bad memory or a bad smell, but he used to smoke cigars. And he used to come home at lunchtime when I used to hang out with my grandparents. And he'd smoke a cigar at lunchtime, and then he'd go off to work again. And for hours, the whole house would smell of cigar. You know, brilliant smell for me, but not so brilliant for other people. Tobacco, you know, can fill a house with a smell. So I've got a few ordinary day-to-day smells that I'd like to test on a couple of people. And these are smells which can fill a room or a whole house. But I'm hoping to have a teen, because they're old enough to hopefully recognize the smells. But it's said that teens or young people have a more acute sense of smell than an older person. So I'd love a teen to come forward, a volunteer. There is a prize for your table if you can do it. Come on, Grace, are you going to do it? Fantastic. Just stand over there. You're going to. It's a blind smell test, so you're going to put that over your eyes. And could I have a more mature person from a table? Come on, Karen. Your hand was first. Here you go. So I'm going to hand you a little plastic cup, and I'm going to let you each smell one at a time, and I'll alternate so that the person who smells first and says what they think it is, you know, it might affect the second person. So can you cover your eyes? Brilliant. Sure you can't see anything? You can't peek at anything? Brilliant. So the first smell is on its way. Grace, are you ready? Ooh, well done. Here are your prizes. Let's give them a clap. Quite interesting. I think you're about even in score. So, actually, could I have another Grace and Karan? Could you do one more thing before you tuck into your prize? Could you go around the room and spray these perfumes around every table? We want the whole room trying to smell of nice fragrances. So just give a good couple of sprays around each table. Just do lots of sprays. You can use it up. It's absolutely fine. Can anyone begin to smell anything? Not yet. In the air, high in the air, Grace. Just spray it out. You can spray it on somebody's wrist if you want. One of them is Paco Rabanne, and the other one is Diesel. I think that's what it's called, isn't it? Yeah. Diesel. Thank you. Thank you. Brilliant. So, just to put it in context, these are obviously contemporary fragrances, contemporary smells. But as we've seen, it's quite hard to identify certain smells, isn't it? And if I try and explain nard or spikenard, which Mary used to wipe and anoint Jesus' feet, it had a very distinctive smell. I've read that the smell is overwhelmingly rich and spicy and sweet, and often described as a blend of woody, musky, and amber undertones. To me, that just makes me think of perhaps a strong-smelling Christmas cake. I don't know about you, but, you know, that's what it kind of reminds me of. And a smell like that, apparently 340 grams would have been the amount, would have absolutely filled the house with the smell. It would have absolutely made the whole house smell. And the passage also said that the jar of nard was very expensive. A whole year's salary for a laborer. Pr- perhaps in today's money, worth about £30,000 to £40,000. So a lot of money for that little jar. Why was nard so very expensive? I wondered. Well, can you believe it comes all the way from the Himalayas? Nepal, India, Bhutan, and Western China are where nard grows in the mountains. And so, you know, today we don't really think about where our perfume comes from, where our bananas come from, where anything comes from, because, you know, it just zips around the world on an airplane or on a fast boat or ship, and we don't even think about where things come from anymore. But in those days, the cost of a product would depend on where it came from. The further it had to travel, the rarer it was, and therefore the more expensive it was. And nard had to travel between 2,000 and 3,000 miles from the Himalayas to get to Jerusalem. That's a lot of miles, isn't it? You know, probably on a donkey or a camel or something. And Mary had this nard in a specialized flask. That's, you know, it wasn't just the nard, it was the flask that it was in, called an alabastron, which was typically carved from alabaster. Now, alabaster is a stone which is neutral, it has no smell, and it's perfect for holding a perfume like nard. It kept and preserved the delicate aromatic oils, pure and cool, and securely sealed until the time of use. So the jar was itself a work of art, you know, and we can often see that, you know, the perfume jars and bottles that we buy, you know, are also works of art, aren't they? So things are still quite similar in that regard. Now, we don't know how Mary came to own such an expensive perfume. Some people speculate that it was perhaps a dowry for a future marriage, you know, where the woman's family has to give something to the groom's family. Perhaps it was an inheritance. We mustn't forget that Lazarus was buried in a tomb. So the family, a family who owned a tomb, were generally thought to be quite well off in biblical times. But in Mark 14, it describes that to open the jar that held the perfume, Mary had to break it, or she had to break the seal open in such a way that it couldn't be saved for later. The whole thing had to be used in one go. It was designed that the person couldn't just use a little bit and keep the rest for another time. When you opened it, you had to be completely committed to using it all up. And then what did Mary do next? Well, I've asked Elita to come up and demonstrate, because I think it's helpful when we demonstrate these things. Now, I've lost my... I had a cloth. Can we see it anywhere? Oh, there it is. Perfect. Thank you. She would have had to remove her head covering. Now, can you... put that over your hair. It's a very ineffectual hair covering, but come over here. Brilliant. Because all Jewish women in Jesus' day wore a hair covering. And then she had to undo her hair so that it hung loose. And I've got here a picture of some feet. Do you have your perfume? Brilliant. So look, Elita came prepared. She didn't even know that I was going to ask her. And she has a perfect jar of perfume, right? So I'll hold the feet for you. Now, before we go on, it's kind of interesting to know that Jesus and the people at the table, they lay at the table sort of on their left side with their feet radiating away from the table. So the feet were quite easily accessible. Okay, they'd lean up to the table on a cushion or something on their left arm. On their left elbow, and then they'd reach for the food with their right arm. So that was how they ate. And so the feet were, as you can see, if you want to look later, you can get a closer look. So here are some feet, right? And it just makes it a bit more real when we actually think of what she did. She took off her head covering, she sprayed the feet, and then she wiped, you can use your hair now, wiped the feet with her hair and spread the perfume over Jesus' feet. Brilliant. Thank you, Lita. Your hair is going to smell nice now. So, why is this an important detail that Mary removed her head covering and used her hair? This was a radical and perhaps even a shocking thing to do in Jesus' day. Because in Jesus' time, a woman's hair was considered an intensely private feature of herself. Covering her hair was an expression of a woman's modesty and perhaps even said something about her marital status. Now, there are lots of things that are important about this passage. But I want us to think about just one thing. What Mary did with the perfume was an act of worship to Jesus. Mary did something very special for Jesus that day. She wanted to express to Jesus that he was even more precious to her than her own dignity because she had uncovered her hair, number one. And then secondly, he was more precious to her than a rare and valuable, beautiful jar that she owned. A thing that had been artistically carved. Right, here's an example, a couple of examples. And crafted by artists. She wanted to show that Jesus deserved the pure nard inside, which had been carefully gathered and made by perfumers thousands of miles away in the Himalayas, and then traveled to Jerusalem by donkey and camel. And when Mary uncovered her hair and broke the alabaster jar to spread the oil on Jesus' feet with her hair, this symbolized Mary's heart, which was filled with humility and worship and was broken open in an unreserved and irreversible devotion to Jesus. Just in the same way that that jar couldn't be repaired, it couldn't be resealed. And what Mary did, you know, it might not look like our kind of Sunday worship when we sing and clap and play instruments. But if we think about worship as giving something that we have to God, then lots of things can be worship, can't they? When we give our money offerings on a Sunday, that could be worship. When we are thankful to God for having a good, strong, healthy body and muscles, and we hear that somebody is desperate to move into a new flat, and then we go and help them move their fridge and their heavy furniture. I'm not hinting. And that could be worship. When we give our time and our expertise to cooking and baking a chocolate cake for Sunday morning. Now I am hinting. Or when we look after the children at church, the little children on a Sunday, because we love them. Or we give time to listen to a neighbor's grief because their cat died and then we pray for them. Then we're giving something precious that we have to God in an act of worship. And, you know, I think that sometimes we have a very narrow view of what worship is. So both adults and children here today, if we love Jesus, can we think about what worshiping Jesus really means to us today? Can we think about what possessions or abilities or talents or time that we might have that we can give to Jesus as worship from our hearts? You know, in Leviticus 1, it talks about different sacrifices that were made in the temple. And the smoke ascending from burnt sacrifices filled the temple. And the smell was a pleasing aroma to God, showing God's pleasure at the worship and sacrifices that his people were making. And, you know, I can't help but imagine that Mary, like we saw Elita doing, would have carried that beautiful fragrance in her hair for days afterwards, reminding herself and her family and her friends of what had happened. And the house would have been filled with the fragrance too for days afterwards. When we give to God in worship like that, there's a spiritual legacy that spreads to everyone around us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You know, and that can be remembered for days and weeks and years even. And it fills the house with God's presence and his pleasure wherever we are worshiping Jesus. Amen. So can we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who does not, like a dictator, demand our worship and demand our sacrifices. Thank you, Lord, that you are someone who, Lord, receives our gifts from joyful hearts. And Lord, your word just reminds us that it's good for us to worship you, Lord. It's good for us to give to you, Lord, and give from our hearts freely, Lord. And I pray today, Father, fill us, Lord, with that kind of inspiration and imagination, Lord, that we have so much that we could give. Lord, we've got so many gifts and so many talents and so many possessions even, Lord, where we could be worshiping you, Lord, in different ways, Lord, and perhaps ways that we hadn't even thought of before. Yes, Lord, so I just commit us all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let your living word abide in me so richly as I abide in you. Let your living word abide in me.